Have you all find your seats? Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 62. That's Psalm 62. And if you're using the Bible under your seat, the passage is located on page 329. That's page 329. You're welcome to use your Bible. We'll also have it on the screens. Psalm 62, the Word of God says, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. O God, rests my salvation. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they grow up. They are together lighter than a breath. But no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, the power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I simply ask, God, that you would be our great helper. Help me. Please help me. Help us to see this. We believe in you. We believe in the work of your Spirit, changing hearts. We believe in the work of the Son, dying on the cross, paying for our sin, making us alive while we were still dead in our sins. And we believe that your word is living and active. It is powerful. Your word cuts. Your word heals. And so what we need now is for you to speak to us. And I pray that you would do so from Psalm 62. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many important things in the world, many things that we find comfort and security in. And there are three statements that this psalm teaches that I hope will help reveal what is most important, what's most lasting. God cares about what is most important. It's the first statement. God cares about you. It's the second statement. And God cares that you pursue what is most important. So those three things. God cares about what is most important. God cares about what you, God cares about you, and he cares that you pursue what is ultimately most important of all. Let's look at Psalm 62 through those three statements. So the first, God cares about what's most important. The psalmist gives us two possible most important things. Two possibilities for what you might set your hope in, find security and comfort in. The first could be defined as, I think I could just summarize it as temporary things. So, God cares about what's most important. And in this psalm, there's two possibilities presented for you to chase after what's most important and to see what's most important. And one of those is temporary things. There's lots of temporary things that are important. Marriage, experiences, health, kids, friends, animals, toys, houses, cows, land, work, lots of temporary important things. The one temporary thing that the psalmist highlights, he doesn't talk about all those, the one temporary thing that the psalmist highlights is wealth, or you could call it power, security, wealth and power. That's one of the possibilities that you can pursue as most important. And the psalmist, I'm going to get back to this because I want to get to what is most important. The psalmist very clearly says temporary things, things like wealth, not the most important. You can see this in verse 10. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Riches are a temporary thing, and they can come and go in your life. And specifically in this situation, if they increase, don't set your heart on them. Don't consider them most important. Don't conclude, if riches increase, if this temporary thing comes into your life, I've got it now. I've got everything I need. He shows this throughout the psalm. He shows it first in verses 3 through 4. Can you see that in verses 3 through 4? A picture of oppression happening. The psalmist is in a position of a high position, it says. He has some power and wealth, and there are attackers. There are enemies coming against him to batter him down like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. They are oppressing this psalmist who has a position of power, position of authority, position of wealth, and they're pursuing something that is not worth ultimately setting your heart on. Similar, we see this in verses 9 through 10. So the one possibility that you could pursue as most important in your life, temporary things, specifically in this psalm, wealth, power. Don't set your heart on them. We're going to get into a little bit why later on. But I want to spend the rest of this point talking about what is worth setting your heart on. What is most important. And that, of course, is God himself. You can see it in this psalm in verses 1 through 2. You can see it in verses 5 through 8. You can see it in verses 11 through 12. God cares about what is most important. It's the first point. And what is presented as most important in this psalm is God himself. There's a few reasons why God is most important. You can see them in throughout the psalm. I've got three reasons why he's most important and three reasons how you can pursue this God. First, God is most important because he's the source of his of the psalmist's salvation and hope. You can see that in verses 1 and verse 5. In verse 1, the psalmist says, from him comes my salvation. He must be pretty important then. In verse 5, my hope is from him. God is the source of the psalmist's salvation and hope. He must be pretty important. God is good to pursue because salvation comes from him. He's good to chase after because he is most important. And second, God is a fortress and a refuge and a rock. Or you could say, God is a rock solid refuge. God is most important because he's a place where you can hide. And this is all over the psalm. Verse 2, he alone is my rock, or like a solid place, and my salvation. He's my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. He repeats himself. Verse 7, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. And then finally, the last line of verse 8, God is a refuge for us. Why is God the most important? He is a rock solid refuge. You can turn to him. You can turn to him. And third, God is most important, and I think this is a summary of all of them. He is able and willing. He is able and he is willing. You can see this in verse 11. Look at this. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God and that to you belongs steadfast love. There in verse 12. He is most important because he is the one who owns power, ultimate power. He alone is able. He's able to save, able to rescue, able to restore, able to keep you secure. He owns power. And he is most important because he owns steadfast love, loyal love. This means not only is he able, does he have power, but he's willing. He's willing. Not only able, but he's willing. Willing and able. He is a God of steadfast love or loyal love. He is a God who looks down on people who don't deserve mercy and gives mercy. Man, that makes him important. Not only is he able to save, he's willing to save. Willing to hold onto a people who are totally undeserving. It's one of the hallmarks of the people of Israel in God's calling them out, calling them to be his people. One of the hallmarks is God keeps reminding them, you don't deserve this. You don't deserve this. I have saved you. I have reached down to you because I am a God of steadfast love. So why is he most important source of salvation and hope, rock solid refuge, and he is both able and willing? To which I conclude, he is the most important. He is what is most important. Within this is a command to pursue him. Within this is a command to pursue him. If he is most important, he calls us to pursue him. First, he calls us to wait, pursue him by waiting in silence for God. He says that two times. Verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. And then also in verse 5, he turns that statement to a command and reminds his own heart and reminds us, oh my soul, wait in silence. Since this is repeated twice, it must be important, but it's a little confusing. I'd like to spend some time answering, what does it mean to wait in silence? I believe this phrase is, wait in silence, is an idiom used to depict the idea of total submission. Total submission to the Lord. When you read the phrase, wait in silence, the psalmist is communicating the idea of total submission to God alone in your soul, your heart, the deepest part of your being. To wait in silence for God then is not so much to literally not speak or to not act, but rather to live a life that is submitted to God alone in all things. Thus, waiting in silence is to live a life submitted to God alone. And I don't get that idea on my own. The reason I think submission is a good way to understand this phrase is because actually in the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word used to describe wait in silence is hupotasso, which literally means to cause to be submitted to be subject to be subordinated to. So to be hupotassoed to God is to be lassoed under his will and direction and authority. You are tied under his authority. You're willingly under his rule and reign, his teaching, his instruction, his word, his plan. This is the same word in the Greek that's used all throughout the New Testament to describe all the types of submissive relationships that we engage in. It describes how Christians should relate to earthly rulers. It describes how wives should relate to husbands. It describes how church members should relate to church leaders, how children should relate to parents, how servants should relate to masters, how everything in the whole universe right now and one day publicly will relate to Jesus Christ by the power of God. All things, do you remember that in 1 Corinthians 15? All things are put under submission to Christ by the power of God. So, idiomatic phrase describing submission, to wait in silence for God. Just as when we say, you know, I'm under the weather, we really mean I'm sick. The psalmist, when he says, my soul waits in silence for God alone, he's communicating the idea of being totally submitted to God alone from the depths of his heart. Second, okay, so God cares about what's most important. In this passage, he says that he is most important if he is salvation, if he is a rock-solid refuge, if he is able and willing, and you pursue him by submission to him. Wait in silence to the Lord. Second, pursue him by trusting in him at all times, which is connected. I think submission is the overarching truth, and under this is the idea of trust. Verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. You can't trust in wealth at all times. You can trust him at all times. North Star God, trusting in him, following him, ever reliable, ever-present help in time of need. Trust in him at all times. This, I think, adds some depth to that idea of submission. You can submit to someone that you do not trust. However, God is the one we submit to, and he is utterly trustworthy. Trust in him at all times. Third, if he is most important, we pursue him by pouring our hearts out to him. You can see that also in verse 8. In the second line of verse 8, pour out your hearts before him. If he's most important, you can bring any burden to God. You can cast any care at his feet. It's a vivid description, I think, of what it means to pursue God, of total submission, trusting, pursuit of God. Think about in your life, one of the indicators of a living relationship with a friend or a spouse or a family member is the way and your ability to pour out your heart to them. There's trust there. There's reliance there. It indicates that there is a deep relationship there. So also, as you pour your heart out to God and engage in pursuit of Him, it is a pursuit of a living relationship with the God of heaven, the one who is most important. So, God is most important. The psalm presents three ways that He is the most important source of salvation. He is a rock solid refuge. He is able and willing. And in response, we are called to submit to Him, wait silently for Him, pour out our hearts to Him, and trust in Him. God cares about what is most important. The second truth, or the second statement in this psalm, is that God cares about you. Many of you in this room know this. Some of you may not. God cares about you. This truth exists, I think, in three amazing words in this psalm. In verse 11, God has spoken. Those three words tell me that God cares about me. God has spoken. God cares about you. Namely, by giving you Himself. He's giving you the most important thing in the world, Himself. We can be so fixated on temporary things sometimes, what we have and what we haven't got, that we can grow dull to the most important truth in the universe, the truth that God is the most important being in the universe and He cares about you. His word is a great kindness to you. Where would you be without His word? Where would you be without Him speaking to you, revealing what is most valuable and precious in the world? We would simply be pursuing temporary things, getting ahead, getting as far as we can. But God cares about you. And I know that He cares about you because He has spoken. This psalm is an example of Him caring about you. He's revealing what's most valuable, what's most important. Namely, Himself. God cares about you. He's willing to say, He is a rock solid refuge. He's willing to say that He is able and willing. He must care about you. So the first truth, God cares about what's most important. He is most important. Second truth, God cares about you. And then finally, the third statement, God cares about what you pursue, or He cares that you pursue what is most important. And I've alluded to this a little bit. God cares that you pursue what is most important. As I mentioned, there's two possibilities, there's two options presented in this psalm. Two things that you can find security in, two pursuits that you can find value in, temporary things and God Himself. And of course, God's desire is that you pursue him. So what he does in this psalm, which has been amazing and helpful to me, is he holds up both things, and he's going to show you the comparative value of temporary things in comparison to him alone, to show that he cares about, or he cares that you pursue what is most important. So the first thing he does in this psalm is he holds up temporary things as a foil, something that you could trust in. You can see this specifically after the enemies attack the psalmist in verses 3 through 4. He brings up temporary things in verses 9 through 10. And let's look there for a moment. Two options to pursue. Let's hold up temporary things and see how valuable they are, how worth pursuing they are. And this is what he says. Those of low estate, we could call that poverty, are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. Those of high estate, those of wealth, those of power. In the balances, they go up. So if you're going to weigh and measure what's most important, on one side of the scale, you can put poverty and wealth combined. And he says, together, they are lighter than a breath. So if you're weighing and measuring what is most important, on one side of the scale, you can put temporary things. Your situation in life, how much wealth you have, how much power you have, together they are lighter than a breath. God cares that you pursue what is most important. So here's on one side of the scale, temporary things. Notice real quickly that he doesn't condemn temporary things as evil on their own. All these temporary things, all these temporary goods that are part of the circumstances of our life, power, wealth, family, friends, security, a home, a job. He's not condemning the presence of those things. I know that because in verse 10, remember when we said in the last line of verse 10, he said, if riches increase, he does not say, if riches increase, repent immediately and throw away your wealth. He doesn't say that. He just says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. Don't set your heart on them. Don't find them as most important. Don't find them as ultimately satisfying. Because God cares that you pursue what is most important. The psalmist is not saying that these temporary things are evil inherently. In fact, many of them are good. And specifically wealth, since he's picking on wealth, specifically wealth, many times in the scriptures, has been an example of God's blessing. You can think of most biblical figures, starting with Abraham, all the way to Solomon and beyond, and you can see examples of God blessing people with wealth. Wealth, temporary things, are not inherently evil. However, God cares about what is most important, namely himself. He knows where your true security lasts. He knows where your true confidence lies. He knows what is eternal. And so, in comparison to God, temporary things are lighter than a breath. If you're trying to pursue something of value, if what you find as ultimately important, security in temporary things, you've gained the value of something that's lighter than a breath. Something of that you think is really weighty. Something that gives you a lot of peace when the bank account's full, when you've got job security, when you have someone that loves you. Throw them on the scales and they're lighter than a breath. This is why he says, those of high estate are a delusion. God wants you to pursue what's most important. The dangerous thing about wealth, which is replete throughout the scriptures, the dangerous thing about wealth is that the love of it, the high valuing of it above God, as long as I've got that, I'm okay, is that you become deluded. You become duped into thinking, I'm secure, I'm strong, nothing can harm me. Not inherently evil, but extremely tempting and able to delude you into thinking, I've got this. I don't even need God. Maybe some of you aren't wealthy. I think probably quite a few of us aren't very wealthy. I don't have much comfort for you if you take comfort in your poverty, though. Those of low estate are but a breath. So consider that temporary thing. God wants you to pursue what's most important. Maybe you put comfort in your poverty. I'm very generous. I don't hold on to my money. I give it away. Those of low estate are but a breath. When you put them on the scales, you chase poverty. That situation in life is not ultimately of value either. What is of value? What is of value? The temporary things aren't valuable in a comparison to eternity. Not inherently evil, but not lasting. So to set your heart on them is to set your heart on something that is going to fade. What is lasting? Verse 12. You will render to a man according to his work. What does God count? What goes on the scales that has some weight? It better not be wealth. It's a delusion. And it's not poverty. It's lighter than a breath. You add those on the scales to think that they might add some weight. And I know this is silly because we wouldn't bring our wealth to God and say, this is of value. But you add those temporary things on the scale, those temporary successes, they are lighter than a breath. God doesn't value them eternally. But there is something he does value, and he is able and willing to do it. He will render to a man according to his work. He's keeping score. Not on the basis of how much wealth you've gained, not on the basis of your temporary situation in life, but on how you work in relation to him. So we could look in this psalm and see, well, what work is precious? What work is lasting? And we can see very quickly some things that last. Namely, submit to him. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. That engages in something that's lasting. And we know that ultimately, as Christians, because we are Christians, submission, trust, pouring our hearts out to God is ultimately found in the person of Jesus Christ. The one who only invested what is eternal in what is eternal. And the one who rejected Satan's temptation to gain the world and lose his soul, to gain authority over temporary things in disobedience to God. Jesus chose obedience and he won a great victory. So you can trust in him at all times. You can submit to him with all your heart, with all your soul. You can pour out your heart to him. That's engaging in something that's lasting. You can cry out to him by faith. That engages in something that's lasting. Ultimately, we as Christians do not rely on work that we have done to earn our favor with God. We pour our hearts out to God to save, to sustain, to keep. We pour out our hearts to God, to the one who is most important. We pour out our hearts to a son who was our substitute, who took on all our sin, who took on all the things that we've pursued contrary to God, who makes us alive in him. I want to close with some application as we consider this for our day. I don't think many of us are tempted to present, to find to bring something like wealth to God as evidence that we are following him. But there are many things that we can pursue. There are many good things that we can pursue that can blind us from a life devoted to him. Many good things that God has given that we can value so much that we disobey God in order to achieve them because we think that they will have some value. This is something that the psalmist is concerned about, right? Wealth is not inherently evil, but seeking to gain it by extortion and robbery, that is evil. Do you see that in verse 10? Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. There's nothing wrong with wealth, with that temporary situation that you may find yourself in. However, if you get there by extortion and robbery, you have not only gained something that's a delusion, but you have gained it by sinning against God. So I want to consider, what are some good things that you could gain and gain them by sinning against God? What are some things that you could gain and gain them by sinning against God? And in doing so, see that you're valuing something that is not important. Consider a relationship, a dating relationship. Okay? two people dating, seeking to grow closer together. There is a way that you could grow very close together. There is a way that you could accomplish a kind of intimacy that would certainly make you feel certain things for one another and bind you together. And the result would be, you know, maybe marriage, more closeness, draw you closer to marriage, closer to the oneness that you long for. But in order to achieve it, you could commit immorality. So you could pursue a deeper relationship by becoming intimate physically with one another while you're not united in a marriage covenant. You could draw closer together as a result, and you would be actually pursuing something that God has created, marriage. But you'd be going about it the wrong way and sinning against God in the process. And this psalm, I think, calls us to weigh those two things. The good thing that I long for, a deep, intimate relationship that leads to marriage, and sin against God or obedience to him, and choose that path. I'm going to trust him that he's going to lead me to that marriage union without committing immorality, and I'm going to obey him and invest in something that lasts. Or consider a parenting situation. There are ways. Children, you're called to obey your parents. Scriptures say that's a very good thing, and parents are to raise their children in such a way that they obey, that they follow the path of truth. There is a way, though. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing to pursue. There is a way, though, parents, that you could raise up your child, that you engage in sin against them in order to, say, coerce obedience. Having obedient children is a good goal. God desires children to obey their parents. And parents, you can want with all your heart to raise up children that are obedient to you. But if you engage in coercion, or maybe verbal abuse, or fear-mongering, engaging in fear to coerce obedience from your children, you're pursuing a good goal in a sinful way. Are you not? Are you not gaining wealth, the wealth of obedient children, by a kind of extortion or robbery, going off the handle on them in order to make them afraid of you and coerce obedience, or manipulating? There's many good things that God has given. There's many good temporary things that we run into on every day. Many good things. When push comes to shove, we must be very cautious that our desire for those things is not, our pursuit of those things is not ultimate and is not achieved by engaging in sin. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts before him. He is a refuge. Choosing to obey the Lord and not engage in sin to get some of these temporary things is a great example of trust. So, God cares about what's most important. He himself is most important. He's a refuge. He's a savior. He is able and he is willing. So you can submit to him. You can trust in him. You can pour your heart out to him. He cares about you. He has spoken He's revealing to us what's most valuable, namely himself. And he cares that we pursue what is most important. Pursue him in obedience above all things. When temporary things come up, be careful of being duped. Don't think that it's worth it to abandon obedience to him to gain temporary things. Let's pray. Father, we need you. There are so many good things that you have given, but above all, you are the most satisfying. You are the one we are to pursue. Please help us, God. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for steadfast love. Thank you that you're willing and able. Thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.